The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Attributes are what make God God. And one of those attributes that God has is this, what we would call the self-sufficiency of God. And that means that God is so complete in and of himself, he doesn't need anything else. You know, God didn't have to create us. There was no compulsion. If you have a need, by the way, that shows that you're a creature, not the creator. And yet, as Jack prayed this morning, there are things about God that he shares with us, that he involves us in. And one of the things that he involves us in is what we've been talking about for the last week or 2 weeks. He involves us in evangelism. He makes it part of our life as Christians to go out and to share with others what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that's what we've been talking about. That's what we're going to continue to talk about. But I want us to look at the launching point here in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. It says, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we're so thankful that even though you don't need us, you choose to use us. You bring us in on part of the journey of seeing other people come into a relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word what it means to be a faithful and effective and confident evangelist. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I told you last week, and I want you to think about it again this morning, is what are the tools you need in your evangelistic toolbox to be the very thing that I just prayed, an effective, faithful, and confident evangelist? What are the things that you need in your toolbox? And the first thing that I told you last week is you need a fully surrendered life to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice again the order here, and it's worth repeating, that Jesus first says, follow me, surrender yourself to me, surrender your life to me, put me as Lord of your life, and then I will make you fishers of men. Jesus doesn't say, go out and be fishers of men, be evangelists, and then come back and have a relationship with me. The order is very, very important here. It is first, if you'll look there in verse 19, follow me, and then I will make you fishers of men. And the response that these young fishermen had was to do what? To leave everything and follow Jesus. Because they knew in Jesus that he possessed the truth. That Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And it was worth abandoning even their livelihood at that point to follow him. So the first thing to make us an effective and faithful and confident evangelist is a fully surrendered life to Jesus Christ. The second thing, and we talked about this last week, you want to make sure that you've got this written down somewhere, is a clear and biblical gospel. A clear and biblical gospel. And why do I say a clear and biblical gospel? Because there are lots of gospel substitutes out in the world. We talked about some of those last week. Things that are put forward as the gospel that are not the gospel, and they're not clear and they're not biblical. Right? Things like social justice, things like saying you have to do better and try harder, things like God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Those are substitutes for the true gospel. But they're not the gospel. So we need a clear and biblical gospel. I've given you these things. I want you to write them down again if you didn't. The four things you need to present the gospel, the four things that you really need to understand to even come to believe the gospel. God, man, Christ, and response. We've just beat this into everybody in the last about 5 weeks, including my Sunday school class, those are the elements that are present in the Bible when we talk about evangelism and we talk about the Bible. That God is our creator, that man is sinful and separated from God, and yet Jesus Christ comes and stands in our place as sinful humanity and dies in our place, resurrects from the dead, to bring us back to God the Father. And all of us, when we hear that gospel, have a choice to make. We continue to do it our own way, or we do it God's way. Right? That's the choice. This is a message, and this is where I want you to hear me if you're talking about sharing this message. This is a message that we take out and speak to other people. Right? Just having the message is not good enough. It's a message that we have to go out and speak to others. I want you to turn over in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. And what I'm trying to head off here, and you'll see it as we develop the sermon, there was a famous statement made many, many years ago that said this, preach the gospel, and some of you know what I'm getting ready to say, and if necessary, use words. Brothers and sisters, the gospel necessitates using words. You cannot preach the gospel without speaking words. And so many people believe that it is possible for people to just look at you and say, wow. I have to have what they have. Now, we're going to talk about the importance of that here in a minute. I'm not downplaying that. But there are lots of good people who are not Christians who live good lives. And that's not winning anybody to Christ. So we have to have this message that is articulated. And I want to read 3 through 7. If you were in my Sunday school class this morning, you heard this, but I want to go through some verses in Colossians. Starting in verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Now, these are people who are Christians who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he says, we do this because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard. Would you underline that in your Bible? You previously heard this in what? The word of truth, the gospel. That means that somebody took this message and articulated it to these people, and thus they are followers of Christ. You remember what I said at the beginning of this sermon? God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need any of us, and yet he chooses to use us, and that should humble us and make us grateful and thankful before him. They heard the message. And he says in verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And then verse 7, don't miss this. He's going to tell us who gave him the message. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. I want to say this to you this morning, and you know it's true. Every one of us are here. If you're a Christian or a follower of Christ, you're here because someone else shared the gospel with you. Gretchen Hinkle, that time when we were dating, Hinkle, invited me to church. I want young men, she didn't invite me, she mandated that I go to church, okay? My brother had invited me, my friends had invited me, and yet for some reason when she invited me, it was somehow different. She mandated, if this is going to work, we're going to go to church. And I went there, and guess what? Her father began to pour the gospel in me. Scott Overstreet, an elder of the church, poured the gospel into me. Tim Stewart poured the gospel into me. I could name person after person who shared and articulated the gospel. For this group, it was Epaphras. You and I have a responsibility before God to articulate the gospel to other people. Now look at verse 28 there, and I just want you to underline these, just kind of an extra thing for you. Verse 28, notice what it says, we proclaim him. And if you don't know, the him there is talking about Jesus Christ. We proclaim him. That means we use our mouths to instruct other people the truth about Jesus Christ. And then in 21 through 23, let's go back. It says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. How did they come to faith in Christ? Not through osmosis. Someone told them about it. And he says there, which was proclaimed in all creation. The gospel message is a message that we share with others. You need to be equipped and you need to share it with others. None of us are here because someone talked about politics with us. Right? If anything, politics divides us, but the gospel will save us. So we need to be equipped with a fully surrendered life, a clear and biblical gospel. And then third, and I said I'm not going to mock this, is an evangelistic lifestyle. An evangelistic lifestyle. And I want to tell you what that means. There are two ways in which we push the message of the gospel out there. Number one is through our lips. And that has to be done through our lips. We have to articulate the message, share the message. But another way that we do this is through our life. A message not only that we share, but a message that we live. And I want you to hear me for just one moment and be completely clear on what I'm about to say. Jesus is stern in his warnings to those who make other people stumble in their faith. And let me tell you how stern that he is. He said if anyone were to make one of these little ones stumble, they would be better off to put a millstone around their neck, thrown to the bottom of the sea, and to die in the ocean. And I've told someone this, the millstone that he's talking about, there was a hand grinder, a little tiny millstone like this, and then there was one that animals would turn. And guess what word that Jesus used there? He used the one to describe the one that animals would turn. He says, we don't want to make anyone stumble. So when I say lifestyle is not going to win anyone, we certainly don't want to live a lifestyle that would turn anyone away from the gospel. Serious, serious warnings in the Gospels, serious warnings in all the epistles of the New Testament that we live a life that points other people to Jesus and does not cause them to stumble. Two places that we're going to turn. The first is Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And my wife says this, that I always make people wait because I'm a control freak. I'm going to make you wait for just a second, and then I'll tell you where it is. Is it already on the screen? Don't put it on the screen. And here's why I'm going to say this. Lifestyle is important so that we don't cause anyone to stumble. And I want to promise you this to you who are here who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. In times of trouble, if you are a steady witness for Jesus Christ, people will find you. I promise you that. I promise you that. But if you're someone who's inconsistent and inconsistent, always wavering in your faith, they will not look for you in times of trouble. But in times of trouble, if someone's really in trouble, they're going to look for the faithful witness to Christ. And I want you, now I'll tell you where it is, okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 24. This has to be highlighted in your Bible. This is talking about people who are religious and people who have the law and people who know the right things and yet don't do it. Look at what he says. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of the life that you're living, they blaspheme the name of God. That is a serious, serious accusation. We don't ever want to be accused of being the person that says, I caused another person to stumble before they got to the gospel. Is God that draws people? 100%. But he uses us. He uses us. Now, I want to show you the positive of this in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I had a man tell me one time that he was around someone, and he said, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any of it. That's what we're talking about. We don't want to cause another person to stumble. Titus chapter 2, and look at verses 7 through 9. In Titus 2, this is a series of exhortations to people who name the name of Jesus Christ, who are living out their faith. And that was what he talks about in verse 1. He says, You speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he starts talking to all these groups of people and how they ought to be living their lives in front of others. And 7 through 9, he's talking about, or in 6 through 9, he's talking about young men. Now, there are a lot of young men in here. You're 18 and up, right? You're young men. And I want you to see what he says young men ought to be doing if they name the name of Christ. First and foremost, in verse 6, he says they ought to be sensible. And then he goes on and he says this: in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Young people, you can be an example to others. You don't have to wait until you're Pastor Greg's age at 50 to do that, right? Even though Foster said at 40, you're old. You can be an example as a young person. And then he says this: an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Now, I want to say this to you young people. Everybody says it, and I've heard even well-meaning people say this in the church. Every guy has to go through the wild period. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Right? You can choose not to do that by the power of Jesus Christ. And there's a reason that we want to do that. He connects it there at the end. And I want you to see the purpose for which we live this godly life. Not so that everybody looks at you and says, oh man, this guy's knocking it out of the park with how he lives. He says, so that the opponent, those who don't believe the gospel, will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. All throughout Titus, it's for this reason. We live a godly life so that God is not mocked, so that His word is not mocked, so that other believers are not mocked. We live a godly life so that we don't cause anyone to stumble and miss the gospel. You and I have in our toolboxes not only a fully surrendered life and a clear biblical gospel, but an evangelistic lifestyle. There's a lot to turn to, but we've got plenty of time. Mark chapter 6. And we were just there a couple of weeks ago. But I want to make sure that you understand this. The fourth piece in your toolbox is an evangelistic awareness. An evangelistic awareness. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them. The disciples, do you remember what was going on here in Mark chapter 6? The disciples want to take these people and they want to send them away because they look at them as a nuisance and as someone who's going to drain their resources. Jesus looks at them with a completely different set of eyes. And what is that? He has an evangelistic awareness that these people do not have leadership, that they don't know what the truth is, and he sees them as an evangelistic opportunity. Jesus was always doing that. And I want to give you an example of this. If you were in the Gospel of Luke, do you remember the story of the wee little man that was up in a tree when Jesus came to town? Do you remember that story? And he was short, and so he ran up into a tree so that he could see Jesus. Now, I had an Old Testament or New Testament professor tell me at OBU, he said, was Jesus short requiring the man to get in the tree, or was Zacchaeus short requiring it? And that's like one of those mind-blowing, first time I'd ever heard that. And everybody's like, what are you talking about, Pastor Greg? Okay, we'll get back on that later. But he goes into the tree, and it says Jesus is walking through town, and don't forget what he does. Does anybody remember? He looks up and sees Zacchaeus in a tree. Why does he look up? Not because some weirdo's up in a tree. Jesus looks up there because he has an evangelistic awareness. And what does he do? He invites him down. He brings him to his house. And obviously, he shares the truth with him. And Zacchaeus, as a result of that, is converted. You and I have to look at people as an opportunity for evangelism. We have to have an evangelistic awareness. There are needs literally all around us. The fourth thing or fifth thing is this: an evangelistic burden. It's one thing to be aware. It's another place to be burdened to the place that we do something about it. Jesus did something about it. You remember here? He not only feeds them spiritually, but he feeds them physically. But there's another place where I want to show you what an evangelistic burden looks like, and that's in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to people who look at sinful people as the same thing the disciples did. They need to go away. It says, the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. He's hanging out with sinners. He eats with them. He hangs out with them. So he tells a parable. And what does the parable say? What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? There's one thing to have an evangelistic awareness. There's another thing to have an evangelistic burden. You see, the burden leads us to do something about it. And that's exactly what Jesus does. If something is missing, whether it be a sheep or a coin or a son, one of the things we know is if someone really cares about them, what are they going to do? They're going to go after them, he says, until they find them. This means that we move from awareness to action. Awareness to action. The sixth thing is this. We need to learn to have evangelistic conversations. Evangelistic conversations. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know how to start a conversation that leads to the gospel? Gretchen and I were eating at a restaurant not long ago, and the waiter came around to us, and I had his name, and he had a name on there, and I kept calling him that name, and he kind of was laughing, and I said, is that your name? And he said, well, I have three different name tags, and that particular name tag said Dijon, like Dijon mustard, and that wasn't his name. And so he got a big kick out of the fact that I was trying to figure out his name. His real name was Dion. And Dion and I had been talking the whole time, and Dion came to the table, and I just looked at Dion. I said, Dion, do you have a church home? And he said, well, no. Are you inviting me to church? Do you know somewhere I ought to go? And I thought, okay, he caught me off guard here. And so Dion and I started to talk a little bit, and it led to a conversation, and he went to the back, and he came back out, and he said, this is weird. He said, I was just back there talking to my boss about how stressed out I am. And he said, and you start talking to me about God. And so I gave to Dion a little Bible tract and a Gospel of John, and I said, would you read this? And so Gretchen and I were sitting there, and I know I told my Sunday school classes, we were sitting there with Dion talking to him, and I said, Dion, is there anything I could pray for you? He said, man, my life's pretty rough right now. He started to share with us. I said, well, when we leave here, we'll pray for you, I promise. And he looked at me and he said, is there anything stopping you from praying for me right now? And his manager was just right over there. And I said, no, there's not anything stopping us. And so we stopped and prayed for him. You see, we can have conversations in such a way with people that it actually leads to conversations about the gospel. How about this? Not only do you attend church anywhere, would you like to come to church with us? I want to tell you an alarming statistic, a mind-blowing statistic. There was a study done about 6 years ago that said 82% of people said they would go to church if they were invited by another person. And the flip to that is, guess how many people invite people to church percentage-wise? 2%. 82% of the people surveyed said we would go to church if someone would invite us, and yet only 2% actually extended invitations to others. That was one of the things before I became a pastor that we did on a regular basis. We would invite people that I worked with to church and then say, we'll take you to lunch afterwards. I do have to tell you a real funny story real quick. There was a young man named Ross at the place that I worked, and we kept inviting Ross to church. And he says, I don't want to go to church because all they do is talk about money. All they do is talk about money, right? That's all we do. And Gretchen's dad, I'd been in that church for 2 years, never preached on money. And we get Ross to church, and the first Sunday ever, Gretchen's dad said, we're going to be talking about money for the next 4 weeks. And Ross looked and he said, I told you. But they'll come if we invite them, right? If someone misquotes the Bible, just ask this question: can I show you what the Bible actually says about that subject? And then lead that conversation into the gospel. Now, when do I say, I said we need evangelistic conversations, but we also need evangelistic strategies, okay? And what is an evangelistic strategy? Give a person a Bible and ask them to read it with you. I don't know why we're so scared with that. I have done that on numerous occasions, and I've had some people throw it on the shelf and say, I don't need it, but I've had some people that said, you know what? I'll do that. Gretchen, I had a guy working on our house, and I went out and I said, would you take this Bible from me? And lo and behold, two or three days later, we were at our house having a Bible study with him. We can do that, right? Ask someone if they need a Bible. Carry gospel tracts. That's what we do is for our evangelistic conversations and our evangelistic strategies. Last thing is this, evangelistic prayers. Evangelistic prayers. Colossians chapter 4. Find it in your Bible. I want to say something that I said to a group of men this morning that blows me away about the Apostle Paul. If you look at Philippians, you look at Colossians, look at letters like that, those are called prison epistles, meaning that when Paul wrote it, he was in prison. And I can promise you this, this is not the Hilton Inn, it's not the Marriott, it's prison. And I was telling someone, if I was in prison and I was writing letters to you, I promise you that I'm going to say, either someone come break me out of here, or pray that I get out of here because I'm going to lose my mind. But do you know what the Apostle Paul was always praying in these letters? That he could have an opportunity to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 1, if you look at that, he says, my imprisonment has led other people to Jesus Christ. This is a prison epistle. And Paul, when he talks about prayer here, does not say, bust me out of here, go talk to the Roman officials or whoever they are, don't come and get me out, pray that I get out. Look at what he says here, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. So what does he want? Obviously, while he's in prison, he wants to be able to share the gospel, open up doors there. And then he goes on to say this, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which we have been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. So Paul says, I need boldness. I need courage. I need clarity when I share it. We need those kinds of prayers. And here's what I want to tell you, that all of us should have people that we're praying for, that they get opportunities, and we should be praying for opportunities. And this is the way it works. Pray and then share. Pray and then share. Don't pray for God to give you opportunities and you see all these opportunities around you and then go, God, give me some more opportunities. Pray and then share. That's how it works. I want to leave you, and then we're going to have a little bit of a little visible demonstration of this, okay? That's so cool, by the grace of God. Will Metzger wrote the book, Tell the Truth. And I've said this, it's the most comprehensive book on evangelism that I've ever read. And Will Metzger, in the middle of this book, says this, when all is said and done, there is often more said than done. I want to say that one more time. When all is said and done, there is often more said than done. What does that mean? You have the tools in the toolbox. We just talked about them for 2 weeks. And we talk about evangelism, and we know that evangelism is biblical. The question is, are we going to do anything with it? So I want to give you a visible demonstration. Lane, would you come up here for just a second? I'm going to share the gospel with him because he doesn't know Jesus Christ. And Lane came this morning. I got to tell you a funny story. Lane came this morning, and he had a black shirt, blue jeans, and we both had gray Miner Skechers, and I'm accused of being an old man. And I said, oh, my gosh, I got to go change. So I changed into a blue shirt, and then in walks about 12 guys with blue shirts on. So maybe I should have just stayed with a black shirt and blue jeans. Colton, would you come up here real quick? Colton, good to see you, man. Colton, you just turn around here to look at everybody. Colton came in about a week ago, started calling us, talking to us about working out. He wanted some tips from us. And so I just said, Colton, I said, here's the deal. I can only give you just a little bit of information. I can lead you to the water. I can't make you drink. And you said you wanted Lane and I to kind of coach you in that, right?
Absolutely. I can't do it without you.
But really, Colton came with some questions about Jesus Christ. And Colton came on Wednesday night, and we stayed until about 10 o'clock with Colton. And here's what Lane and I concluded. We were sowing and watering, but God brought the harvest. And Colton made a profession of faith that night. And then he was up here Friday night, and he was here till 10:30. And I told Lane, I think he would have stayed till 1 if we would have let you that night.
Absolutely.
So, Colton, the reason I have you up here is not to make some kind of evangelistic demonstration of you, but I want you to pray for him. Because he's college age, he's going back to college, and Chris Lowry is going to get with you after this service, and he's going to hook you up with some people at Southwestern so that you can start attending church and that you can get mentored and disciple. And Colton was just so on fire that day, he just said, I want to tell everybody about this. And I said, then let's get up here and tell people about it, okay? So, Lane, did you want to say anything?
It was an unbelievable experience to see him come to Christ. Your prayers sure helped him through the whole thing. And whenever he gave his life to Christ, his prayer after Greg led him to Christ, Greg talked for 5 minutes, and Colton was like, if you'll stop talking, I'll give my life to Christ. And so we kind of prolonged it, and Greg said, would you say a prayer? And it was the most pure, innocent prayer I've ever heard. It was
And the reason, Lane was a little bit skeptical of us getting up here and sharing the story. The reason I did this is why we exist. There's no other reason. We are here to worship God and glorify Him, but we're here to bring people into the kingdom of God, and that's what we want you to understand. And so, Colton, we're thankful for you, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to lift you up in prayer. Did you want to say anything?
I mean, I'm the most thankful to everybody at this in the town of Cashin, because I couldn't do it without y'all, and I couldn't do it without y'all either.
Okay. Well, we're going to pray for you, okay?
I really appreciate it.
Okay. We're going to pray for Colton.
It means a lot.
Yeah. We're going to pray for Colton, and then I'm going to get you with Chris Lowry. And Chris, I want to say this to you guys. This is a blessing to have in our church, because he is able to connect college kids to college ministries. And I made a phone call this week, and I said, Chris, can you get Colton hooked up? And he said he could. So we're thankful for that.
I'm thankful for you all.
Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Would you stand as we pray for Colton just to start this journey? Father God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus Christ dying in our place. We thank you for your goodness in drawing men into yourself. And Lord, we thank you that we're just a little piece of this. God, sowing and watering, but you bring the harvest. And Lord, we want to pray for Colton that he starts on the right foot with the right people and the right resources, Lord, that you put him in a ministry there at Southwestern. God, where he will hear the truth and know the truth and grow in the truth. And so, Lord, we're just so thankful for this. God, that you've given us this opportunity to see this young man turn his life over to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so, God, we want to encourage him in that. We want to encourage others to share with those who don't know Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.